1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to turn and we're going to look at Peter. And we're going to begin a study, Lord willing, for the next 3 weeks on celebrating the greatness of God's salvation. And God's salvation shines brightest against the darkness of difficult times. We're going to look at 1 Peter, and we're going to begin to look at the celebrating the greatness of God's salvation. And if you want to follow along and take a pen and mark some of these blessings, I hope you will. Because the purpose is to give you fuel for the fire of worship. There are times when we come to pray, we're not sure what to say. And that's why at times if we take the Old Testament, we take the Psalms, particularly the last 10 or so, and you begin to see the psalmist praises God and he blesses God. And so what I want to do is give you some fuel so that you can take the scriptures and begin to think biblically and begin to apply the word of God in the midst of difficult times as you celebrate the greatness of God's salvation. Because we are not basically creatures of time and space. We were made for eternity. The other day I was reading an English newspaper and there was a 80-year-old soccer player who had been playing in a top international game, and in the middle of the game he walked over to the center of the field, fell down, dropped dead. Same day, here in South Carolina, we had the death of Strom Thurmond, 100 years old. Then in the same day in another part of the world, we had the death of 4 English soldiers. All in eternity. All somewhere. 28, 100 years, 31 years old. It doesn't matter. Everybody is heading to eternity. And those of us who have tasted the goodness of the Lord, no matter how difficult our circumstances get, and at times they can be horrendous for some people, anything above hell is a privilege. So let's begin 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read some verses beginning in verse 1. And then we want to consider this evening the greatness of God's salvation for you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing Peter can write 30 years later. Here he is writing. Here he is, Peter, who has failed the Lord. And as somebody said, failure is not final in the Christian life. There's a multitude of new beginnings, just as there's a new sunrise each day. And here is Peter, who had forsaken the Lord, denied the Lord, had fled from the Lord, but who was restored by the Lord, because failure is not final. We often abandon people, but the Lord never abandons people, even those who fail, and He can take our failures and use them in the lives of others to strengthen and comfort them. Here we have dear Peter writing, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus had commissioned him, recommissioned him when he landed on the shore, and he called Peter and the men to come in, and 3 times he asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you supremely value me? He asked him twice. Peter said, you know, I've got an affection for you. And the third time, the Lord said, do you have an affection? And he appealed to the Lord. He said, Lord, you know all things. And the issue was always love in the Christian life. Ephesus, the church, who were dedicated to the word of God, dividing it accurately, who were discerning among false teachers and that, yet they were deficient in one thing. Jesus said, you've left your first love. The priority of your life is love. Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, so the life I live by faith, I live by faith in Him who loved me. You see, it's all about love. When you sum it all up, it's all about love. And here is Peter, who had committed his life to the Lord, who the Lord restored him and gave him the responsibility to feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. And when you have turned, he told him on one occasion, he said, strengthen the brethren. And here is Peter. So God deals in futures and in hope. You may have a past that may have just brought you to despair. You may be suffering consequences from your sin or the sins of others. But God doesn't deal in past as much as He deals in futures. He takes care of the past and gives His people a future hope. And He can take the broken pieces of your life and use them to be a blessing to strengthen others in their times of need. Peter, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which you have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like him who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's works, conduct yourself in reverence during the time of stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Well, let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we do ask that the entrance of your word will produce light, it will produce reverence, it would bring about encouragement in the hearts of your people. It would cause them to celebrate the greatness of God's salvation. That in the midst of their own trials and struggles, Lord, in the midst of their own pain, that they would know that there is a coming future where time will be swallowed up and eternity will be for them, and they will bask in the glory of the Son of God who delights and who has prayed that they should be with him. So, Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would meet us, that it would not merely be information, but, Lord, that it would be information that would be fueled to transform us, fueled to change us, fueled to praise and to worship and to adore and to celebrate the greatness of the God whose salvation we enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's writing to these dear people, and in verse 1 he says, he writes to these people who are called aliens. Aliens and those who are scattered. They had been outside of Jerusalem, several hundred miles from Israel, and they had been scattered and dispensed in various locations. And though they were scattered in various locations, though they were away from the mother church in Jerusalem, yet they were never off the mind of God. Location, geographical location, does not in any way hinder you from being in the mind of the Lord. Peter, under the divine influence of the Spirit of God, writes to these dear saints, scattered hundreds of miles from their home under severe trials and testings, which include, verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, concerning the severity of the trials of their faith were facing, it says this, though tested by fire, some translations say you suffer grief. And the picture there of suffering grief gives a picture which is derived from a military expression for being harassed. It includes the mental distress or sadness that comes because of the painful circumstances that somebody is in. And the background to this letter, we see the depth of the distress and the depth of the pressures these dear people are under. During the time Nero, the emperor of Rome, led a persecution against the Christians. And during that time, Christians were wrapped in fleshly slaughtered animal skins and fed to dogs and animals. Also, they were dipped in pitch or tar and set on fire as torches to light Nero's gardens at night. This was the first of 9 persecutions that would take place under the Roman Empire over the next 250 years. And when Peter writes to these people are in a living hell. These people understand suffering to a degree that many of us don't understand. And that does not make light of your suffering or your pain or your distresses, because no matter where you are in times of trouble, it can be painful. But in those times of trouble, we need to focus our mind, as Peter says later on, to be sober in your character and to fix your mind. We need to think on several things. The first thing we need to think on is the greatness of God. We need to lift our eyes up and get our mind on the greatness of the God and the greatness of God's salvation for us, and then the greatness of the privilege which we have as children of the Most High God upon this earth. They were greatly tested. So let's consider God's great salvation. And in verse 3, he starts off with the word blessed. And the word there, blessed, can mean adoration, praise. It speaks of celebration. The Christian life is a life of celebration, no matter what the circumstances are, when we fix our minds on the greatness of God and the greatness of his salvation. First blessing we want to consider. These dear people, in verse 1, they are chosen. Now he writes to them, and the first thing he does, he says, you are chosen. When you look at the word chosen in the New Testament, it's primarily used to bring about comfort to the believers. Though they were 100 miles from home, the place of their birth, and the church out of their mind, perhaps they aren't out of God's mind. And the first thing he wants them to know is, you're chosen. Ephesians 1:4 says that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before ever a star lit the sky, or the moon, or the sun gave light, before the trees swayed in the wind and the seas roared, before the birds sang or man scarred humanity with his sin, even before the planets and the galaxies were hung by the power of his word, even before all that, God had you on his mind. David in Psalm 139 verse 16 wrote, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them." Jeremiah, in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, writes, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." Jesus in John 17, verse 19, prayed for the believers. He prayed for the disciples, not only for the disciples, but for future generations. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." The first reason to rejoice in God's great salvation is that you have been chosen by God to experience this salvation. The word was used in 1 Samuel 10:24. It says, "You see him whom the Lord has chosen." Colossians 3:12, "As those who have been chosen by God." When David went down to the brook, he selected, he picked out 5 stones for his sling. But when we speak of chosen, there are times when people speak of election and being chosen, and their character doesn't bring about anything of the love of Christ. It is a doctrine to them, but the doctrine of being elected or being chosen should bring about a devotion to Christ and a demonstration of a changed life. Those who are chosen, it should produce celebration of God. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he has chosen us in him." Those who have been chosen, it should lead to celebration at the wonder of God. These past few days, my wife had gone away with her 12-year-old twins on a mission trip, and I was left with the 3 youngest. Mr. Mom really struggled. I got locked out of the car last Sunday night. I ended up the end of the week getting locked out of the house. I took one of our kids out to a restaurant. And I looked, we got in the restaurant. Our 4-year-old just had one sandal on. I got up one morning and the kids had cake for breakfast. But we had a great time. But I said to my wife on the phone, I said, "Come home, all is forgiven. I'm glad you're home." But during that time, my little 6-year-old Evan had wanted to go to a baseball game. And we went to this baseball game. And I was looking at the prices to see the cheapest price, because I knew they wouldn't last 9 innings. And there was a lot of people there all around the gates. And as I stood there looking, a man approached me and said, "Do you want a ticket?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How many do you need?" I said, "I need 3. He said, "Here you are." And I sat there later on just amazed that of all these people, the kindness of God would use this man to pick me out and give me tickets. Knowing I didn't have a whole lot of resources by the time to get through the candy floss and the drinks and the fries. But this is what should bring us when God chose us. It should bring us not to arrogance, but bring us to an amazement, to celebrate the greatness of God, that he should choose us Those who are chosen by God understand the greatness of God's salvation. It leads to celebration, but it also leads to character transformation. Colossians 1:12 or 3:12, it speaks of those who are holy and beloved and begins to go on and talk about the character that is changed because they are in Christ. It also should produce confidence. Romans 8:33 says this, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. God is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we have been put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's to be a celebration of the chosen. There's to be a transformation in our character, and it's to produce a confidence. There is nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God. Just as the hymn writer wrote once, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in my Savior's side by his Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, while below, by my love, how much I owe. These dear people were scattered. These dear people were going through tremendous sufferings and trials, unfairness of a corrupt government. But in it all, they start off with the words from heaven, chosen to bring about comfort. In chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In verse 10, it says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. They were not God's, or not somebody's, nobody's. They were God's, somebody's. It doesn't matter your location. God has chosen you before the foundation of the earth. And you can celebrate his choice of you. It should encourage you that you can change and bring about this transformation. And it should also produce a confidence in you that there is nothing or no one can separate you from the love of God. They were chosen before time and it was manifest in the process of time. The second blessing of God's great salvation is that God is their Father. Verse 2, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge of God, God planned before, not that he observed before, but he planned before. It didn't just happen. God planned before and God was their Father. What a wonderful thing to know God as your Father. Matthew 6, it says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Matthew 7, he says, those who lack, if you need anything, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father who is in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, see what love, behold, study, contemplate what love the Father has bestowed upon you that you should be called children of God, and such you are. The second blessing in this great salvation is God is your Father. The third blessing, it says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives within you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has set you apart. He comes to teach you. He comes to comfort you. He comes to remind you. He comes to empower you. The sanctifying work to set apart here means he was set apart from sin to the Savior. And the root idea is separation from common usage to the service in God's and for God's use. But what end was this people chosen? To what end have you been chosen? Well, he says here, to obey Jesus Christ. The fourth blessing in the great salvation God has given for you. You have the ability to obey Jesus Christ. When you were dead in your sin, you could not obey. You were dead. You were impotent. You had no hope. And now all of a sudden, God the Father has chosen you. The Spirit of God has come and set you out of from darkness into the beloved Son. And now you have the capacity to obey Jesus Christ. And in 1 John it says that his commandments are not burdensome. They are not hard. I remember one day one of my children said, it's hard, Daddy. I said, it's not hard if you do what's right. It says the way of the transgressor is hard. When we choose sin, it's hard. But his commandments are not burdensome. It doesn't mean it's easy at times. But as we obey, John 15 says we find joy. There is joy in the journey of obedience. To obey Jesus Christ, the fourth blessing in this great salvation, the ability to obey him. The purpose of obeying Jesus Christ ultimately is a means of expressing love to Him. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and obeys me, this is the one who loves me." Every time you choose to obey, you have expressed love to Him. It is a means of enjoying fellowship with the Father and Jesus. John 14:21 goes on to say, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose or reveal myself to him." It is an evidence of friendship with the Son of God. John 15:14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You can express love to the Lord Jesus when you obey him. You can enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus and the Father when you can obey him. You can give an evidence of friendship with the Lord Jesus as you choose to obey him. And to obey conveys the idea of listening and submitting to what is heard. Obedience is a heart issue. Paul testified in Romans 6:17-18, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Obedience is an issue of truth. 1 Peter 1:22, "In obedience to the truth, you purify your souls." Obedience results in salvation. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been made, Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Obedience results in the gift of the Spirit of God. Peter testified in Acts chapter 5 before the council, and he told him, "Speak no more in this name." And he says, "The Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." Obedience results in loving others. 1 Peter 1:22, "In obedience to the truth, you purified your soul for a genuine love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart." 2 Corinthians 9:18 says, "Obedience glorifies God." And this obedience must be motivated by love for the Son of God. The fifth blessing in this great salvation, it says, verse 2, "They were sprinkled with His blood." In the Old Testament, we see three reasons for being sprinkled with the blood. It was used for cleansing lepers in Leviticus 14:7. And here's the beautiful thing. The leper who was defiled and who was ostracized, the leper could never go to the priest for cleansing. The priest had to come to him. And just as Jesus came to cleanse you and your sin, we see that in the Old Testament, the lepers were cleansed. It was used as a symbol of healing and cleansing of the lepers. Sprinkled with the blood was also used for service to God. In Leviticus 8:30, it was a sign of setting apart the priests to God and God's service. And in Exodus 24:1-8, it was a sign of obedience to God. All because of the blood that was sprinkled. But there's much more when we get to the New Testament. We are purchased through His blood. Acts 20:28 says, "The church of God, which Jesus purchased with His own blood," or which God purchased with His own blood. This blood is precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited by your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless." And this not only was the church purchased through His blood, and is it precious blood, but it is privileged blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "You have been bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore the application, glorify God in your body." And the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful blood, and this is where I'm about to take off. It's powerful blood. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us redemption. 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." And the word redemption speaks of someone going into a slave market and buying that slave out from the slave market. And Jesus Christ came into the world, a world, a slave market of sin, saw you shackled and came in and took you from the slave market of sin through the blood of the cross to set you free. And not only to set you free, but bring you into the family of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful blood, powerful enough to redeem you. It is powerful enough to give you peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says that through the blood of the cross of Christ, we have peace. No longer enemies, we have peace. Powerful blood enough to justify us. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, now having been justified, declared right by His blood." The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to forgive us all our sins. In Colossians 1, it is used, and the term is used to blot out. And that phrase, blot out, is the same term that's used in Revelation where it says, Jesus will wipe away all your tears. He's come to wipe them away. And in Colossians 1, it speaks of a scribe, and a poor scribe, when they would write on a parchment and there wouldn't be the stuff in the ink to make it stay. So when he would write, And if he was a poor scribe and he couldn't afford to get some new parchment or the bulrush they used back then, what he would do is just get a cloth and wipe it clean. And though your sins are scarlet, though they are a deep dyed, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed your iniquity for his name's sake, and there is no record in heaven of you ever having sinned, because on the cross he bore you sin. What a great Savior, what a great salvation. It was John Newton near the end of his life, he said, he was losing his mind and his memory. He said, but two things I remember. What a great sinner I am and what a great Savior he is. Celebrate God's great salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to give us continual cleansing. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to give us access to God. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, we have deliverance from dead works to serve the living God through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 says, and as the song says, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Access to God. Forgiven. How much has he forgiven you? All your sins. Past sins. Present sins. Future sins. He's taken care of them all. There is no record. I remember hearing a story once of a man who'd been driving in a Rolls Royce in France, and it broke down and sent back to England, and he was trying to get some parts for his Rolls Royce because he couldn't find any parts in France. So they flew over a mechanic to take care of the problem, and he brought some parts with him and worked in it, and the man went on his little holiday, his vacation, and then when he got back to England, he realized they'd flown this mechanic across the channel. This is going to cost a bundle. And he waited and waited and waited, and no bill came. So finally he wrote to Rolls Royce, explained the situation, and wanted to know how much he owed. Rolls Royce wrote back to him and said, there is no record of any of our cars ever having broken down. No charge. There is no record in you ever having sinned, because he paid the price of that sin. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vaster, broader than the highest skies. Oh, the greatness of God's salvation, that you are not only chosen. God is not only your Father. The Spirit of God not only comes to enable you. You have not only the capacity to obey Jesus Christ, but you are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, cleansed to serve him, cleansed to obey him. You are whiter than snow. And Jesus said when he presents you before the throne, it'll not be here she comes or how did he get in here. It'll be with exceeding great joy. Consider the greatness of your salvation. And in light of this, Peter breaks out in praise and adoration and worship of God. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, blessing number 6 of God's great salvation is the great mercy of God. And the great mercy of God speaks of that mercy that God bestows compassion on the victim of sin. You remember the story about the man who's lying in the ditch, and the Samaritan comes along. And before that, people had passed by him. And the Samaritan stops and he stoops and he saves the man and he brings him and he takes care of him. He had compassion upon him. Compassion always takes the other person's need, puts yourself in that person's shoes and takes it as your own. And Jesus, the love of the Father, sees that we are dead in sin, we are defiled, we are deformed by sin. And Jesus puts himself in our position and takes the wrath of God. Blessing number 6 is the mercy of God. But look what it says here. Ephesians 2:4 says that the Father, our Father, is rich in mercy. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in grace in Christ Jesus. You say, what will heaven be like? God is going to continually show forth his kindness to us. Has there ever been a time in your life you just longed for somebody to be kind to you? A kind word, a kind deed? All of eternity, the Heavenly Father is going to express his kindness to you. The Father is rich in mercy. The Father is strong in mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his great compassion, he saved us. The Father is great in mercy. Here we see in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessing number 7 of God's great salvation for you is the new birth. The new birth. A new beginning. Not just turning over a leaf. Not just changing your address. Not just changing your hair. Not just changing your name. But changing your relationship with God, where you have a new beginning. Sins forgiven. You have a new beginning where you now have the ability to walk and please God. You have a new beginning now where the song of the Redeemer lives within your heart, and the joy of the Lord now is your strength. You have a new perspective. You have a new goal. You have a new ambition. Everything about you is new, and you have the capacity to continually change to become more like Him. He talks about being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. The new birth comes, we see, by the Spirit of God. In John 3 and in James 1:18, through the Word of God. I remember hearing a story about a little girl, and she was about 6 years old, and she'd been to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said that if she would turn her life to the Lord in response to His great love and give Him her sin and herself, that's all He wanted. Just as He wooed her to come and say, here, Lord, all I can give you is my sin and myself. And so the little girl was telling her mom what the Sunday school teacher had said. And her mom said, that's true, honey. What's the problem? Because the little girl was really flustered. She said, Mom, I'm such a little girl. And He's so big. Wouldn't He stick out if He came to live within my heart? And you see, when Christ comes to live within your heart, the new birth, there is evidences. There is something sticking out. Listen to some of these things John says. He says, right living will stick out. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him, 1 John 2. There is the rejection of sin. No one who is born of God practices sin, 1 John 3. Loving others. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, 1 John 4. Personal faith in Jesus Christ, 1 John 5. Overcoming the world, 1 John 5. Protection. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. God's great salvation results in something sticking out. It's the new birth. The problem is, some of us are like kudzu. We are covered. And instead of sticking out with right living and the rejection of sin and loving others and personally trusting the Lord Jesus and overcoming the world, we have so blended into the culture, we have allowed the culture to squeeze us, that we don't look much different, we don't sound much different, we don't behave much different, and sometimes it's because we've never experienced the new birth. It was like the elderly woman in a church. She listened to her pastor week after week after week. And finally, she said, Pastor, would you do me a favor? Would you preach that message from John 3 on the new birth? So he, being an obedient pastor, went home to study the new birth. And he was going through his studies and what is the new birth and when is the new birth and how is the new birth and his application. He realized he had never experienced the new birth. Well, the dear old woman, she knew that too, because there was no evidence in his life of anything sticking out that belonged to God. Is there anything sticking out in your life that shows you've experienced a new birth? But for those of us who have, there is. Blessing number 8 of God's great salvation. The Father is the giver of a living hope. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it comes through a living word. Blessing number 9 of God's great salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the firstborn from the dead. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one raised from the dead, because we see in the Old Testament, Elijah raised someone from the dead. We see Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. We see the widow's son, who she's taken and accompanying her son to be buried, and Jesus comes and He breaks up the funeral and He gives the son back to the mom. We see Lazarus was told to come forth, come back. That had to be a bummer, except he was coming back to the Son of God. Here he comes back. We know that Paul, when the man fell out the window when he was preaching, raised someone from the dead. We know that when Jesus rose, the tombs opened and the dead appeared. What a wonderful thing. You've buried someone and all of a sudden on the day Jesus raised from the dead, it's like, look who's here. I mean, is this Friday 13th or what? What a wonderful thing. They're back. Back where? Back from the dead. Jesus died, but the difference is His resurrection, testified by an empty tomb, testified by those who had protected it, testified by Mary Magdalene, testified by Peter, who had failed Him. When He rose from the dead, He said to the lady, He said, go tell Peter and the disciples. Even when He rose from the dead, Peter was on His mind. Not that he was going to squeeze them and make them grovel because of his failure, but he wanted to restore them. You see, that's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. He takes people like Peter's, those who have failed, and he uses them, restores them in the lives of others who are going through difficult times. The story is told of June 18, 1815, at the Battle of Waterloo. Napoleon was commanding the French, and they were fighting the British and the Dutch and the Germans, who were all under the command of Wellington. And the English people depended on the system of a semaphore signals to find out how the battle was going. And one of the signal stations was in the tower of Winchester Cathedral. And late in the day, the signal flashed letter by letter, Wellington defeated, and then, as happens often in England, a fog descended. So the people began to spread the news. There was despair, there was disappointment, gloom and sadness permeated the whole countryside at the thought of losing the war. Suddenly the fog immediately lifted, and the rest of the message contained not two words, Wellington defeated, but four words. The complete message was, Wellington defeated the enemy. It took them a few minutes to understand what was being sent across, but then all of a sudden their gloom turned to joy. There was great rejoicing, there was tremendous celebration because of the good news that came. And sometimes we're like this. We live as though Jesus never rose from the dead. Jesus died. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, chapter 24 of Luke, they're walking back and Jesus comes alongside them, and somehow he hides his appearance of who he is from them. And he begins to talk to them, and they say, are you the only one who's not heard about Jesus? And they begin to go through that he was a great prophet and he was a great teacher, and they thought he would be the Messiah. And then they said, but it's the third day. And then the scripture says that he pretended to go on by them, and they wanted him to stay, so he went into the home, and he did something that only the master of the home would do. He took the bread and he broke it, because he's the master of the universe, and he's the master of death, hell, and every demon. And their eyes were opened, and they went 7 miles back all the way to Jerusalem to proclaim, he's alive. You see, Jesus dying is not the fullness of the story, but Jesus defeated death. Jesus conquered death. He conquered Satan. He conquered sins of you and me and everyone whom he draws to himself. He's defeated it. And what should that bring about? It should bring about a celebration in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Great, great salvation that God has given us. In this great salvation, we can celebrate number 11. God's great salvation is revealed, verse 4, in a permanent inheritance. He says, to obtain an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a wonderful inheritance. The government cannot tax it. No one can affect it or squander it or withdraw it. The inheritance is speaking of the believer's home for eternity in heaven, where our Father is, where our Savior is, where our names are written, where our citizenship is, and where those who have loved the Lord who have gone on ahead of us. It's home. One of my little boys said one day, Daddy, won't heaven be boring? That's a fair question. I said, well, it would be, except in the Psalms it says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I said, on the worst of days, whatever that could be in eternity, on the worst of moments, you're going to be full of joy and full of pleasures. Why? Because you're in the presence of he who will impart all that fullness of joy and pleasure to you. You will bask in the love of Christ for all eternity. And here they have a permanent inheritance. And Peter uses three adjectives, the triple word, to describe the permanent inheritance. He said it's imperishable. What does that mean? It's death proof. He said it's undefiled. What does that mean? It can't be touched by evil. He said it will not fade away. Time cannot deteriorate this inheritance. And he said it's reserved in heaven for you. And the word reserved, or some translation says kept, means to guard. The tense of the verb means the inheritance already exists and is preserved. Have you ever called ahead to a restaurant and made a reservation? And they hold it until you get there. And sometimes you get there and they have not held it, and you've got to go back in the line or sit outside and wait. But you see, God himself has made a reservation for you, and he is holding it until you get there. Some people say, you know, when we use the evangelism, well, why should God let you into his heaven? But he's never going to ask us that, because he's already made the reservation. He's just, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Celebrating God's salvation The 11th blessing is because of the divine protection we have. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What kind of protection do you have health-wise? Someone will say, I've got good health protection. What kind of protection do you have for your future, for your financial needs when you get older? Someone say, well, I've got good. Well, it could be like the man who I saw recently who had over 30 years in a job and had got hundreds of thousands put away, and then the company, a huge international company, went bankrupt and he lost it all. People will say, well, you need more insurance. You need more protection. How much is enough? Do you got fire insurance? No, I don't. Do you got this insurance? No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. And all of a sudden, you're taken up with this temporal stuff, but the wonderful blessing of God, He has reserved the place in heaven, and He divinely protects it. He guards it. Your sin cannot mess it up. Satan cannot steal it. There is no one who can get in there and wipe your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. It's reserved and it's protected, and that's enough for you to celebrate God's great salvation for you. Oh soul, why cast down, oh my soul? The psalmist speaks to himself and asks himself a question. We are always listening to ourselves. There are always thoughts flying through our head. Some of them we wish weren't there. Some of them that bring us to despair and discouragement. They're always flying around. And you need to speak back like the psalmist. Why cast down, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Celebrate the greatness of God's salvation for you. There is no reason for you to be discouraged or to be in despair tonight in light of what God has purchased for you in this great salvation. Cheer up and begin to bless and celebrate and praise God for this great salvation. Oh, when you get on your knees in the morning and the cares of the world come and engulf you. When you get on your knees at the end of the night and your family is struggling and you've got different pressures on you, then make a commitment. I will praise the Lord. Because no matter what happens in this time, it's just temporal. You're passing through. You're an alien. When I go through an airport in a foreign land like here in the States, I can't walk in through the same gate as all the Americans. They say, you go down there. And I go down there and I walk somewhere further down and I go through with all these foreigners. And I produce a green card. That's what it's called, a green card, but mine happens to be blue, so I can't still figure that one out. But I produce this green card, and they look at it, and they check up my numbers to make sure I'm all right, and they say, you can come in. And they allow me to come into the States, to work in the States, to pay taxes in the States, but the fact that I have a green card says, you are not one of us. You're different. And as an alien, you are different. This is not your home. You're passing through. When you go to a hotel, you may enjoy the bed, you may enjoy the service, but you know this is not the final place. I'm going home from here one day. I'm getting out of this little room. It doesn't matter how they paint it. I'm getting out of this little box. Guess what? You are going to break loose one day. Either Jesus will return or you will go by death to close your eyes for the last time and open them in the presence of the most wonderful, gracious God who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus and bestowed upon you God's great salvation. Made a reservation for you. Has even prayed for you to be with Him. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, Father, I desire that they be with Me, that they may see My glory. That a desire of Jesus Christ is your presence. Have you ever gone somewhere and you know you're not wanted? And you've been made to feel you're not wanted? That won't happen in heaven. His joy and His delight is you are there and He is divinely protecting that place and that reservation for you. Blessing number 12. The ability to greatly rejoice. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. They have a permanent inheritance. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be taken. There is a reservation by God Himself. And here, the 12th blessing is the ability to greatly rejoice. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. The future inheritance that awaits them causes great joy to spring up in the hearts as they contemplate the future bliss of their heavenly home with the God of glory for all eternity. There are times you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things, the pressures, the problems, the stresses of this temporal life will soon pass and be glossed in the glory of His grace. Isn't He wonderful? What a great salvation we have. And this gives us the ability to greatly rejoice because of that future hope. And as we look away, it's like the story told of the deacon who was given testimony one night to his favorite verse. And he said, "This too will pass." And the pastor said to him, "What do you mean? Your favorite verse is 'this too will pass'?" He said, "Well," he said, "when I have troubles, I go to my knees and I say, 'Lord, I thank you. It's come to pass, not to stay.'" And no matter how great your pressures is, this too will pass. It may take you a whole lifetime right up until your death for those pressures to leave, but it will pass. And then in the place where there's no need of a sun or a moon, the Lamb Himself will illumine the city. And you will have your tears wiped away for the last time. And for all eternity you will worship and fall down and glorify Him whose great salvation has been given for you to enjoy. Are you celebrating God's great salvation in the times of pressure? Are you greatly rejoicing because of the future hope? Verse 6, they were distressed by various trials of all sizes. Verse 7, it says they were tested by fire. And the purpose of their testing is revealed in verse 7. So the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. We see another blessing of God's great salvation is the genuine God-given faith is placed on display. Genuine God-given faith is placed on display in the midst of pressures. When the fires and the testings come, those who are genuine will be developed through pain, through hurt, and God will display Himself through them because their faith is genuine. How do you know someone's faith is genuine? Watch the testings. Even though they fall 6 times, they'll get up 7. They'll keep coming back. They'll keep perseverance because God has given to them the genuine faith, that saving faith, that continuous faith. And they are developed. Peter uses the picture of a goldsmith. And the goldsmith in those times, when he would want to make something, he would melt the gold. He would dip it into the refiner's fire. And the temperature had to be about 1900 degrees Fahrenheit. And when the gold was melted, the impurities would rise to the top of the surface. And the goldsmith would either skim off or burn them off. And he would know the gold was finally done. It was finally ready to be cast when the liquid became mirror-like and he could see his reflection in the surface. And it is through the fire of the furnace that the Christian faith is developed and displayed. Also in the first testimony, century, the potters would bake their clay pots in order to give them strength. And sometimes during the pot process, if the pots were cracked, they had flaws. But to the ones that could survive the process, they were marked with the same Greek word Peter uses here for genuine. It's the real thing. How we can celebrate God's great salvation in the midst of trials and suffering as we see that God is developing our faith and displaying Himself to others. It does not mean we don't suffer, we don't hurt, we don't cry. But because the faith is deposited by God, it is genuine, it is authentic, it is the real thing, and it gives cause for great celebration by the saints who observe and even great comfort for you in the midst of the furnace of affliction. The 15th blessing to be considered, verse 8, they have an unseen Savior. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. An unseen Savior. They've never seen Him. They've never seen Jesus Christ. But they love Him. They believe in Him. And they are full of joy, greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. An unseen Savior who will one day return. And either the skies will burst open and He will be seen, and the Scripture says He will be admired by all those who believe. Or He will send death to fetch us to the Father's house. And there we will behold the most beautiful being and kindest being we have ever seen in our life. Celebrating God's great salvation for all eternity. The 16th blessing is the return of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:9 says, after He had said these things about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, they had been witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched Him go into the heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and verse 10 says, when He comes, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Jesus Christ, who died, was raised again, is returning. Just like when you go to the movies and you may, before you watch the main feature, you see the coming attractions. Well, Jesus Christ is coming and He is the main attraction. And for those of us who love Him, those who believe, those of us who have been chosen by Him, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, we will marvel at Him. The best is yet to come. The 17th blessing to consider, they have a guaranteed deliverance. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The source of your joy, final deliverance. Soul here speaks of a person. Jesus said in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it wonderful? You can stop tonight and thank God and celebrate this great God-given salvation because you are going to be where He goes. You can go an inch within hell, but you could never go in hell. Why? He's not there. I remember a story of two men, and one of them was on a ship, and he was handing out tracts, and he got onto this ship, and it was back in the days when the Soviet Union were strong, and he got up on the ship, and he went up the gangplank and got to the top, and he said who he was, and kind of brushed by the guard, and went to deliver tracts. And a friend of mine, he kind of waddled up the gangplank after him, he got to the top, and the guard said, who are you? He said, I'm with Him. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Who are you? I'm with Jesus Christ. To spend eternity with Him. Verse 10 and verse 11, it says, the prophets made careful search. They longed to see the time of the Messiah, but it was not for them. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Things in which the angels long to look to. It means to stoop over, to look. It implies willingness to exert or inconvenience oneself in order to get a better perspective. The angels long to consider God's great salvation. The prophets of old who wrote about the coming Messiah, they long to know who He was, when He would come, what it would be like. When we look back to Calvary, we look back to a resurrection, we look forward to seeing this future King. Angels long to look in. To understand God's great salvation. How can God save people like you and me? How can eternity be filled with people like you and me? All because of the love of God and this great salvation He has purchased for us. So as you consider celebrating God's great salvation, you need to recount to yourself in the times of pain and the times of pressure just who you are a child of God. You are a child of the King. You are robed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the garments of impeccability, and you are on your way to the Father's house. And you need to remind yourself and celebrate God's great salvation for you. But then there's a great responsibility. Look what He says. Verse 13, He says, therefore, which relates back to the previous verses. And let me just give you some commands that He gives. I'll just pick out five. So we'll do this quick. He says in verse 13, He says, therefore, and then He goes on, He says, prepare your minds for action. The figure there is of a man in those days where they would wear the long garments and he would pull up the garment and he would stick it on his belt so that way he could walk faster, move quickly, could run if need to be. So prepare your minds. Peter goes on in 1 Peter 5 and he talks about Satan moving along like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Evil was coming to these people in different ways, whether it's through narrow, unfair systems, unfair kindnesses or judgments of others. It's coming. And he says, gird up your minds. And when we get discouraged and depressed and despaired, what happens? We have chosen to put our minds on things that have nothing to do with the greatness of God and the greatness of God's salvation for us. He says, prepare your minds. He goes on to say the next command, keep sober in spirit, be self-controlled. He goes on to say, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Ephesians 2, by grace we've been saved. 1 Timothy 2:2, we are strengthened by grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's grace is sufficient for us in times of pain. But we've only tasted a little bit of the grace of God. But at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we will enter into grace, into the depths we have never dreamed or thought of before, as we experience the fullness and the greatness of the grace of God toward us. Amazing grace, John Newton said. Are you amazed by the grace, the favor of God, that it causes you to celebrate? He says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on Him. And let me add just another couple. He goes on to say, be holy. To be holy means to be different, to be separate. He goes on to, in verse 17, he says to be reverent. If you call God your Father, who judges impartially, conduct yourself with reverence during your stay upon the earth. And then in 1 Peter 1, he goes on to say, be loving. Sincerely love one another. And then in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, be hungering for God's word. Why hungering for God's word? Because that's the fuel that will fill your mind. And as you begin by the grace of God to see the fuel, and you see the greatness of God's blessing towards you, and you begin to appropriate the truth, what happens? Oh, like Peter, you begin to celebrate the greatness of God and the greatness of His salvation. Why cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why cast down? Well, because of this. Fiery trials. Because of this. Unkindness and sins of others. That may be all true, but God is going to develop you in the furnace of affliction to display Himself through you. And when you get to heaven, what's the purpose of it all? It says that it may be to the praise, the glory, and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you respond correctly, what's going to happen? Jesus Christ will be praised. Jesus Christ will be honored. Jesus Christ will be glorified. Is there anyone this evening who can celebrate God's great salvation? It's got to be us. But we don't think on the truth enough. We go more by what we feel and more by the circumstances than the reality of the greatness of the salvation God has purchased for you in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 said, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. We want to begin to celebrate the greatness of God's salvation. And it simply comes through thinking on the truth of His word and applying it, even through tears, to offer back to Him praise and adoration for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we just come this evening. We thank You that we can bless Your name. We can praise Your name. We can adore You, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is You who have chosen us before the foundation of the world. It is You who have set Your Spirit within us. It is You who have given us the capacity to obey Jesus Christ out of delight. It is You who allowed Your Son to shed His blood that we may experience access and forgiveness and cleansing and justification. It is You who have caused us to be born again to a living hope. It is You who have given us a divine inheritance that cannot be defiled, that cannot die. It is You who has reserved a place in heaven for us. Your delight is that we be in Your presence. It is You who protects by the very power of God. You guard over that reservation until we come home. It is You who gives us the capacity to greatly rejoice because we know the future hope we have that this too will pass. It is You. Father, we bless You. We praise You. We bless You. And we ask that You would help us, Lord, to lift the eyes of our heart to this great God and this great salvation that You have given us, and to live in light of the greatness of the hope we have. And we thank You, Father, that nothing or no one can separate us from this love. We thank You, Father, that the Son of God will return, dealing out retributions to those who know not God and obey not the gospel. But when He returns to those who believe, we will marvel. Oh, Father, we thank You for so great salvation. Father, help us. Help us, Father, to choose against ourselves, to choose to stop the complaining and the whining and the focus on only temporal things. But Lord, in the midst of the pain, the midst of the hurt, the midst of the tears, to say, I will bless the Lord. Oh Father, may we learn to celebrate the greatness of God's salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.